First John chapter 5, and I'm just going to read from verse 1 down to verse 5 and speak with you about the nature of faith and love. These are topics that in Christendom you hear a lot of people talking about. But what is true faith and what is true love as revealed here in Scripture? 1 John 5, beginning with verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So this is the theme again that we find throughout this epistle of John. John having been one of our Lord's disciples that the Lord loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but had a special love for as he was on this earth, and John for him. We find that he would lean upon our Lord's bosom. And in many cases, when Christ was alone with his disciples, he would pick out Peter, James, and John. And instruct them specifically, and they in turn would instruct the others. But we find this particular theme here, again, summed up in this chapter, concerning the nature of faith and love. And what we see is that saving faith, and when I use that word, I don't mean that faith itself is the Savior, but faith that looks to the Savior is always in connection with love for the Savior, wherein Christ has been revealed in the heart of a sinner, that Christ is redeemed. That sinner will look to Christ by faith, and his heart will be drawn to Christ in love, but also that love will be manifest toward those that are begotten of him. That's really what verse 1 is all about. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's not putting here faith as a condition to being born of God, but faith as an evidence. Just like we would never say that the cry of the baby is the conception of the baby. It wouldn't make sense. There's a conceiving and a birthing of the baby, and then when you hear the cry, anybody that's ever anticipated a child being born and standing outside those doors, they're listening for the cry. And the cry indicates that there's life and there's been birth. That is what John is saying here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So therein is the nature of faith. All who are truly born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we live in a day of easy believism. We live in a day where preachers are telling people, all you have to do is say this prayer and you're in. And don't you ever doubt, write down the date. And so you've got a bunch of people, actors on down, famous people, you know, all having some sort of born-again experience is what they call it. And you know, for that reason, they say that they're a Christian. You know, it might be because they gave up drinking, might be because they gave up smoking, might be because they realized if they kept heading down this one particular way that it would cause them problems in their life. So they, what they mean is turning over a new leaf. And what I've found when people in my path, as the Lord causes them to cross my path, and they tell me, well, I'm a born-again Christian, I don't necessarily say to them, or never would I immediately say to them, well, brother, it's good to meet you. I would want to know what they mean by that. I would want to know, well, explain to me what it is to you to be a born-again Christian. And what I've found is that many people will start off with I. You know, I did this and I realized at a certain point that I needed to. There is no mention of Christ. No mention of His person. No mention of His work accomplished at Calvary. And it doesn't take long to listen to them to realize that in reality what they had was just some sort of religious experience. Because John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the cry of the sinner that has been born of God, is that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the title, the Christ, signifies anointed. And it includes every office of Christ as the Son of God. So, when you think about in the Old Testament, who were the men that were anointed? Well, you've got the prophets, you've got the priests, and you've got the kings. They were all types of the Lord Jesus Christ, but no prophet typically was a priest, no priest was typically a king. Those were separate offices, but they were set apart by the Lord through an anointing, you see. And so for Christ to be the Christ, the anointed one, what that declaration is saying is it is to believe that Christ is prophet, priest, and king, all three. Even though in the types they were always separate offices, but in Christ, the Son of God, these were fulfilled and united. You know, Moses told the people back in Deuteronomy. He said the Lord would raise up another prophet like unto himself, hear him. You read in the book of Hebrews where it talks about all of those priests that came and went and offered those sacrifices, but there wasn't any one of those priests that was everlasting. One died, another replaced. That was evidence that they could not be the priest of God until Christ came. He died, he laid down his life, he rose again, and he ever liveth to intercede on behalf of his people. And king, you know, people talk about someday Christ coming back as king. Well, the reality is that he is king already. When God the Father approved his death, his sacrifice on behalf of that people that the Father gave him, and he raised him from the dead. The apostles say in the book of Acts that he ascended on high and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a king, prophet, priest, and king reigning today from glory. And so this believing of which John speaks here is not a mere assent to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, nor merely acknowledging, you know, like some preachers say, well, all you have to do is just repeat after me, Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe that? This is somewhat of a shocking statement to some that I've made at different times, but it's true. you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that that man that walked on this earth over 2,000 years ago was the God-man. You can believe that he lived a perfect and holy life. You can believe that he laid down his life and died on the cross. You can believe that he was buried. You can believe that he rose again and ascended on high. And do you know that in believing all of that, you don't believe any more than what the devils know? Satan himself knows that. But people have been taught, catechized, that just learn these certain truths and acknowledge them, and if you do, you're saved. That would mean the devil would be saved if that were the issue. There's some things the devils know that men themselves won't acknowledge in our generation, but it doesn't mean that the devils are saved. If you look in Luke chapter 4, for example, Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, here's the part that I want you to see. And where this is what's interesting. In verse 38, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. So these were people who were used to going to the synagogue. They gathered around him. Just like many today go to what they call church. But verse 41, the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. So if it was just a matter of saying Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's not saying any more than what the devils acknowledge. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Now, most people today would say, well, there were some conversions going on there. No. Our Lord knows those that are his. He knows those for whom he paid the debt. And there was no ransom ever given for devils. God passed by every fallen angel and reserve them for darkness. And he would not have even these devils pretending to glorify him when in reality they were nothing but devils. He knew them. And it's to say the same thing with regard to people. It's easy to profess, as many do, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They make that sort of declaration and yet are not truly his. So you say, well, what is it? Because it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there's that birthing of God. I like to compare it to a physical birth. Does the one who is born really have anything to do with their birth? You can't take any claim or glory for it, you know. Today's my birthday. Well, if you ask me, well, how was it the day you were born? You know, I can only go on what I've been told. Do I know I've been born physically? Yeah, there's life. There's reasoning. There's thought. There's health. But I can't claim to have done anything to be born. And the same is true with regard to becoming a child of God. All the glory in our salvation belongs unto God. That's why He's called the Father. And to His Spirit that does the conceiving. In other words, the revealing of Christ in the heart. And the Spirit's work is to draw sinners to Christ. Christ said in John 6, "No man can come unto me except he be drawn of the Father. It be given him of the Father." And what is the Father's work but to glorify the Son? The Spirit's work is to glorify the Son. Christ said when the Spirit should come, He would not speak of Himself, but would take the things pertaining to Christ and reveal them unto you. And the same with the Father. Christ said, "The Father judges no man, but has put all judgment in the hands of the Son." And the two times that there was a voice from heaven while Christ was on this earth, the Father speaking to the Son said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, hear him." So that's the nature of faith. It is the effect of God Himself. Revealing Christ by His Spirit in the heart of the sinner and being born of God. Now, if you look over in Romans chapter 10, I can remember years ago, you know, in my ignorance and stupidity, taking people down the so-called Romans Road. You had different verses in Romans, and You'd cite one and you'd ask the other person, "Well, do you believe this?" "Yes, I believe that." Then you'd take another verse in Romans and quote it. "Do you believe that?" "Yes, I believe that." And you get another one, you know, "Do you believe this?" "Yeah, I believe that." "Okay, if you're ready to say the sinner's prayer, then let's say it, and then you know you're saved." And this was often one of the verses that would be used, would be quoted. And we were taught to tell people, well, read Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Okay, so if you look there with me, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And so at that point, you might take somebody and say, "Do you confess the Lord Jesus?" Well, I don't care if it's a small child on up to an adult, if you ask them that question, who wants to be caught denying Him? So they'll say, "Yeah, I confess Jesus." All right. And then it says, "And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead." And it's like a salesmanship. You get people nodding in sales, saying yes, then you've sold them. So that's how these witnessers are taught to do. You know, you believe, don't you, that Jesus raised from the dead? God raised Jesus from the dead. Don't you believe that? Well, again, who's going to say no? You know, you've got them hooked. And it says, if you do, thou shalt be saved. And this is where you'll get preachers getting people to make a decision and driving a stake. You know, I was taught to do that, sadly. Let's drive a stake right here today. Let's put this down that today Ken Weimer confessed the Lord Jesus, and Ken Weimer believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead. So I'm saved. That's the conclusion that you get. But I have to tell you, dear friends, that there's no greater misrepresentation of faith or of how it is that God saves than to deal with people in such a manner. If you look at this verse in Romans chapter 10 in verses 9 and 10, first of all, the confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Do you know that the word confess literally means to say the same thing as? So to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus is to say the same thing as what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has to say, first of all, about us, that there's none righteous, no, not one. To confess him means to be drawn to him as a needy sinner. And to confess him is much like Ruth in the Old Testament, who had nothing. Naomi had nothing. But the scriptures say her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. And Boaz is the one who showed her mercy, because she approached as a needy sinner. She approached. And she was drawn as one in need. And so she was received. But to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus is also to say the same thing about the Lord Jesus as he says about himself. And when you understand what the Lord declared about himself, he declared himself to be the great I Am. He declared himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Now there's people today that they make room for people. If you're just a good sort of person, it doesn't matter whether you believe in Buddha or you believe in Muhammad, you believe in the Pope, you believe in your religion, you give it your best shot, then God will be merciful. That goes completely contrary to what the scriptures say. And this is why in our generation the gospel is not popular, because it's exclusive. I've had people say that to me. You can't tell me that all of these millions of people that follow after Buddha or some other form of religion that know nothing of Christ, that they're lost. Well, I don't have to tell you that. That's what the scriptures declare. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's to say the same thing about the Lord Jesus as what Christ said about himself. And he said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He didn't just come to show the way. He is the way. He didn't come just to teach some truth. He is the truth. He did not come to point sinners to the life. He is the life. And no man, he said, cometh unto the Father but by me. They'll not be received except for through him. And it's to say the same thing as he says about God, his Father. You see, there is a God even in Christendom today which men worship. But he's a defeated God. He's a God that would like everybody to be saved, they say, but alas, most end up lost. He's a God who sent his Son, they say, to die for everybody. But then, again, the majority of those that he died for end up in condemnation. He's a God, they say, that has his Spirit out there trying to get people to believe. We stop and think about such a God. It's a pretty pitiful God, if that's the case. That, he would want to do something but can't. Because, as men are taught, your will trumps God's will. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. God is sovereign, and he'll have every last one that he has purposed to save, and that he chose and gave to his Son, and his Son paid the debt for. There's no double jeopardy. If Christ paid the debt, he paid it. And I can't think of anything more unloving of a God that would say that he wants to save people and actually sent his Son to lay down his life to pay their debt and then leaves them in ignorance. Do you realize how many people around the world, and I've spent some years in other countries in my lifetime, but around the world where they have never heard of Jesus Christ, and yet they're not, it doesn't make them any more excusable. God passed them by. You see, this matter of salvation is by grace. It's God purposing to show mercy. And as it says in Romans chapter 9, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. That's a God that people of our generation know nothing about. You know, you get gasps at that point. You know, what? But we live in a day of entitlement. People assume that it's their right to heaven. As I've mentioned to you before, I've never attended a funeral, never heard of a funeral where any preacher has ever done anything but preach that dead person into heaven. That's just the nature of the game, you know. What a sad revelation for a person that's been told a lie and looking anywhere but to the Lord Jesus Christ to die and face a holy God, and with the realization that they never did know the Savior. Now if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the, notice the word Lord, sovereign Jesus, and shalt, here it is, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now again, just like it's not a simple confessing with the mouth, this believing in the heart is a work of the Spirit. And to believe that God has raised him from the dead, this is what it means. It means that that sinner taught of Christ understands and it's revealed to his heart. That word is brought to his heart by the Spirit that their salvation is in that work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished to put away the sin. And that God was so satisfied with the death of his Son in the place of those sinners that the Father gave him that he raised him from the dead. That sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ completed there at Calvary is the only way that any sinner could ever hope to stand righteous before a holy God. There was a transaction that took place whereby God the Father put the sin to the Savior's account and simultaneously took that work of righteousness and put it to the account of the sinner for whom Christ died. That's their salvation. And to believe it, just like over here in 1 John where it says, he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is born of God. It's the evidence. The Lord is not going to leave in ignorance or darkness anyone for whom Christ died. You know, I have people ask me that all the time. Well, if you say that he didn't die for everybody, then how do you know who he died for? Well, there's going to be that revealing of Christ in the heart by his Spirit. And that sinner, wherever he may be, and the Lord is sovereign in how he directs. He might be out there in some dark region of the world, or he might be in Shreveport, Louisiana. But the Lord's going to get him. The Lord is going to cause that one to know of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe on him. And in Romans 10 and verse 10, is the further explanation. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It doesn't say that he believes in his own righteousness. We have none. All of our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. But to believe unto righteousness is to believe looking to that righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ earned on behalf of sinners, paid for, and thereby God is put to their account. There's a righteousness which God requires, which no sinner could ever live up to. But it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any that are born of God, that's where they look. I don't know of any that are born of God, given an opportunity to testify, are going to stand up and say, that I believe that I'm accepted before God based upon my personal obedience and my holiness before God. It would be a lie. Because it's not just what we say or do, it's what even what we think. We are sinners by nature. I am. And I'm constantly reminded of that day in and day out as I live in this workaday world. That the only difference between me and anybody else is the grace of God and His Spirit having revealed Christ in His heart and constantly drawing my heart to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The salvation has already been revealed. That's why there's a confession. You can't speak of things that you don't know about. I got into a situation this week, and I'm supposed to know, you know, a lot about my work and what I do, but this was an angle that I got, you know, sideswiped. And I had to do some backtracking out there and just let them know I got to go find out. You know, I'm not going to sit there and lie to you. So let me find out and get back to you. I set another appointment for, you know, today and went back. I did some serious research and studying. The heart is not going to confess. The mouth is not going to confess what it doesn't know. You can tell, can't you, if somebody's just blabbering. You know, you start asking some of the hard questions about what it is to be the Lord's and what is it exactly, who is Christ? You know, why did He come? What did He accomplish? You know, for whom did He die? Where is He now? These are all questions that if a sinner has been taught of Christ, he's going to be able to answer. You know, who is Christ? Well, he's God Himself. There's no question. There's no debating these things. You know, why did He come? Well, He came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's a people that the Father gave Him for whom He came. What did His death accomplish? Put away sin. So if Christ put it away, it's put away. If He established that righteousness and it has been put to your account, then that's your righteousness before a holy God. Will He leave you in sin? Will He leave you in ignorance? Will He leave you in darkness? No. That's why He sends His Spirit and causes you to know of His Son and to believe in your heart unto that righteousness. Not your own. You're not going to speak of your own, but of His. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Such is the faith of Scripture, such as the faith that has Christ as its object. I mentioned the connection between faith and love, and we'll come back to this next time. I didn't intend to spend this long on verse 1, but the Lord so directed. But come back to 1 John 5 and verse 1 and look at the last part. Everyone that loveth Him that begat Him. Who's that talking about? Well, I've been begotten of God. So I love God. If you just hold your finger there and look over in Romans chapter 8. And again, a verse that many people will quote is Romans 8 and verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, if you ask that question out in the street, everybody's going to say they love God. But in reality, everybody has an idea of God, and they love that idea of God. But when you begin to talk to them about the God of Scripture, who's sovereign in all of that He does, accomplishes His will as He will, is not required to save anybody. You know, that gets people upset. Well, I don't believe in that kind of God. Well, how many kinds of gods are there? You know. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So it explains who are those that truly love God. They are the called according to His purpose. So if someone asks you, well, how do we know who's been called according to His purpose? Those that love God. How do you know you love God? Those that have been called according to His purpose. That's how we're brought to love God in truth and cast away every notion, false notion of God that we ever had being born in this world. You know, it's God that does that work. So, in 1 John 5 and verse 1, everyone that loveth him that begat, notice this, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We don't go out into the neighborhood and knock on doors and try to get a campaign going to get people to come to our church. You say, well, you know, how's your church going to grow? Well, it's going to grow as the Lord begets and draws sinners to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein is our fellowship. Therein is the love of the brethren, of which John speaks here. He says, he that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is an unconditional love. This faith that is given to the sinner is far above the reach of any human mind. It can't be learned by education. You know, you can teach a parrot to say salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't mean he has any clue as to what that means. And I'm fearful that there are many in congregations today that they've been taught like a parrot what to say, but they have no true knowledge of who Christ is and who God is. This is a gift of God, and it's the result of that new birth, of the Spirit bringing the Word to the heart and causing that sinner to look to Christ. And then those who are born of God, they will love all who are born of God as well. There's a oneness in how the Lord has taught them and brought them. And Christ being the object of their faith is also the object of their love. And all whom the Lord has caused to be born again, they love one another. They love those. Now, we're not arguing over who God is. Just like kids, they're not arguing over. If they know their father, they're not arguing over who their father is. If they have an elder brother, they don't. There's no argument as to who that elder brother is. And, you know, I believe that such is the case of those that are the Lord's. When grace had called and I was blind, when sin became as black as night, when my soul cried, O Lord, how long? One word from Thee, Lord, brought me my sight. When sin sick and as still as death, and Thy word was sharp as a knife, when mercy's door was opened wide, one word from Thee, Lord, and there was life. It's just a word spoken by Thee on Thy blood from Calvary. Thou hast become my life, my all. One word from Thee, Lord, is all I need. And that's truly what I pray. You know, as I stand up here week in and week out, or whether it's on the radio or through the articles or newspaper, sow the seed. But the Lord is going to draw His own, and they'll know Him by His grace. All right, let's sing hymn number 351.